Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
So last week we stepped back into the Gospel of Mark with a mini-series entitled Thriving in the Danger Zone. We put together a devotional. I encourage you, as it was mentioned on the announcements, that we put together this devotional. Encourage you to swing by and pick one up on your way out. They're out at the Welcome Center. Good stuff, man. Austin worked on those and just developed them, and so just grateful for the opportunity to journey through a devotional together. Encourage you to do that. If you don't have if you're into something right now, that's cool, but just make sure you're getting into the Word of God. And so pick one of those up on your way out. Last week we dove back into the Gospel of Mark. We're going there again. Just to remind us, man, I just am a believer in expository preaching and letting the Bible speak to us in the context by which it was written in. And I believe that we're changed by the transformed by the living and enduring Word of God. And that God has something to speak to us, and that when we get His Word into our hearts, it will change the way we think. It will change the way we act. It will give us faith for the situations that we encounter in life, and it will put things in us that will come out of us at the appropriate times. How many know you want the right things to come out of you all the time? How many have experienced the wrong things coming out of you at times, right? And you're just like, ay, 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 right? And so we want the right things coming out of us. And so I think as we walk through books of the Bible and we're just camping out in them, studying them, hopefully it encourages you to get into the Scripture, and gives you foundations and understanding context of the Scripture, and taking everything in the right context, and so, and then it'll strengthen your faith so the right things come out of you. But we talked about the Syrophoenician woman last week and the deliverance of her daughter, and Jesus was stepping away, trying to get some rest and relaxation, but allowed his plans to be interrupted by the cry of this mom, the desire of this mom. And we talked about her faithfulness, or excuse me, God's faithfulness and her faith. And so today, Jesus departs from his vacation spot, if you will, and heads back towards the danger zone, towards the place where the demands and the needs of his time are going to be hit again, and those that are opposing him are going to be very prevalent and upfront again, and it's his final days are drawing closer and closer by the moment. And it's awesome to see as we step into this passage of Scripture, and as you're walking through the Scripture, it's encouraging to me, at least, to see the activity of the Holy, or of the Godhead, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ministering together and doing things together through the ministry of Jesus. I mean, from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? In Mark chapter 1, verse 12, we saw that when Jesus was led into the wilderness, how was he led? He was led by the Spirit. Right? And as we are walking through the Gospel of Mark, I'm hoping that you're seeing the activity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the familiarity, because how many of you know, God just doesn't want us to be familiar with the Father and the Son. He wants us to be familiar with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that we wouldn't function on just two-thirds of the Godhead, that we would function on all of the Godhead, in all the capacity of the Godhead in our lives. And just like a fighter pilot entering in a dogfight, that pilot is going to rely on all that is available to him to come out victorious in that battle. And so, I mean, he's going to rely on the training and the partners, the partnership, his wingman or the guy in the back seat. He's going to rely on the equipment. I don't know, through this series, I've just kind of done some reading and research. I just love this. I mean, one of my dreams, I think this probably any guy in here would say, yeah, I've had that dream too. But one of my dreams would be able to fly back seat like in an F-14. Wouldn't that just be awesome? I mean, that would just light a fire in you, and you'd want a bag by you, right? But anyway, I would love that. And I was just reading, did you know that on an F-14, as it's launched off of a carrier, it goes from 0 to 180 miles in 2 seconds. When it's coming in to land on that carrier, it comes in at 170 miles an hour approximately, and it goes to zero in 1.2 seconds. And it's all done within 300 feet. Talk about whiplash, right? But talk about power. That pilot has to trust his gauges. And as a follower of Jesus, we need to rely and trust in all that the Lord has granted us, all that the Lord has made available to us. He wants us to function in all the capacity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus modeled that for us throughout the Gospel of Mark. We see some of that happening today when he went out of the way to meet a blind and mute man. If you would look at the text with me in Mark chapter 7, verse 31, it says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. And in taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Apatha,' which is 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, he spoke plainly, and Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealous they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" I want to talk to you again this morning about how to thrive in the danger zone. And the first thing is, I look at this portion of text that I see in understanding how to thrive in the danger zone is that Jesus is willing to go out of the way, out of his way, if you will, to meet you. Now, let me ask you a question this morning as we step into this. How many of you are, when you're on a trip, you're like, you're all about the direct route. You're all about, man, I just want to get there versus doing the scenic thing. I mean, you know, there's some probably even in this room that are like more along the lines of stop and smell the roses, and you're just taking the time, and you just want to, man, look, another fence post. Let's stop and see that one, you know? And you're just all about the trip. And, you know, are any of you that way? Some of you are, okay. How many of you are like, no, man, it is like I am just about getting there. It's the fast and the furious. That is my theme and that is my motto when I'm traveling, right? So, I mean, both of us are in the room, and had a friend that he went to Florida for vacation or whatever, and he was trying to get home. His dad works for an airline, so he gets complimentary standby travel, and so he was at the airport in Orlando trying to get back to Wichita. Storms, it was summertime, storms were blowing up, and so it was flight after flight was being canceled. He's like, man, I'm never going to get home. So he thought, I have two options. There's a few flights left going out. I can either try my luck or I can like take the long route and go to LA, which from Orlando to LA is a 6-hour flight. So he said, I'm going to LA and with hopes of being able to get back to Wichita that way. Flew to LA 6 hours, had 20 minutes to get off his plane to get to the gate to catch a flight to Dallas. So he made that connection, went to Dallas, stayed in Dallas, wasn't able to get a flight. He was there for like a day. In the airport or on an airplane, he said. Finally, was able to get on a plane. That plane was having mechanical issues. That plane didn't take off. Last two flights heading out to Wichita. Finally got on one of those flights, made it back. But man, all in all, it was like, dude, you should have just rented a car. Would have been a whole lot faster. And you probably would have smelt a whole lot better, right? But it's just like going out of your way to get. I mean, he doubled his trip and mileage and didn't save him, you know, any time and what he was trying to do. But bless his heart, he made it home eventually. I want you to look at this map as I share that little story real quick, if you would. All right, so Tyre is right there on the coast up in the upper left. And where Jesus is going to Sidon is straight up. All right, but Jesus wants to go, I mean, he's heading to Galilee via going through Sidon. How many know that does not make sense? does it? I mean, that's not how you and I would travel unless you're one of those that smells the roses along the way. Hey, let's just go that way, you know? Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Look at that map, because I want you to understand how much God loves people and God loves the individual. By Jesus going this route, he's more or less doubling the distance of his trip. Jesus wants to head back to Galilee, but he takes about a 60-mile detour to get there. And I'm sure his disciples, if they're anything like I would be in that moment, they're thinking, this is a major setback. And Jesus is thinking, this is a major setup for a divine appointment. See, when we're living life being led by the Spirit, we don't live to rush. We live life to relate. And why did Jesus go to Sidon? Well, Scripture tells us in verse 32 that they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. I want to submit to you that Jesus went there for one. Scripture doesn't record for us any other encounters there other than this one. At least Mark doesn't. Mark is the only gospel that records this encounter for us. In Top Gun terms, if you will, it's like Jesus buzzes the tower and goes on to Galilee. And just as fast as he shows up, he moves on. And he wasn't rushing it at all, though. In fact, it's a very personal encounter. It's us being led by the Spirit to engage people. I mean, you think of what Jesus does here, and he goes on this to this place that's out of the way from where he's heading, and he encounters this man, and he does a miracle, and it just reminds you and I of God's promptings and God's leadings to be able, be willing and be able and be available to go out of the way, because you know that he's setting up divine appointments for you. To speak into life, to someone's life, to bring life to someone and encourage them along their journey. It leads me to the next thought. It's this. It's that he's for you, while others may be just watching you. Again, verse 32, and they brought him to a man, who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. I don't want to read too much into this account or suggest that the people brought this man to Jesus weren't sincere in their concern for his physical need. That's not what I'm saying, but the account doesn't give relational connection. Like so often when you're reading through the Gospels and you're seeing some of these miracles where people are bringing individuals in need to Jesus, it's a family member bringing the person, it's friends that are bringing the person, it's a coworker or an employer that's bringing the person, but not this scenario. So maybe they saw Jesus coming into town. Oh, look, there's the miracle worker. There's this one that does incredible works. And this gentleman was the first guy that they saw, so they grabbed him. There was the first guy that they, with a physical need that they saw, so they grabbed him and brought him to Jesus. We can be certain if it was today, in our culture, in our context, guess what would be in hand of everybody that was there in this moment? So many people would be out with their phone, right? And they'd be recording this situation. They'd be recording this encounter as they pulled out their phones, as Jesus began to speak to this individual and to his friend, the men that brought this man to him. But Scripture tells us that Jesus removes the man from the crowd because his care is personal. He doesn't want a spectacle made of him, though sometimes he does public miracles, but for this scenario, he pulls him aside, and he can do mighty things publicly, true, but also he can do great things privately. I was reminded of that even this week as Someone that attends here grabbed me before, I think it was in between services, and was saying, hey, look, my wife wasn't able to come today. She's at home. She has a sciatic nerve that's just flared up and has made her immobile. I mean, I had to carry her through our house yesterday. She is not able to be here. And so in second service, I just prayed for her. In the middle of our service, at the end of worship, just prayed for her, called her by name, Lord, pray for Sarah. And midweek, I got a message. Hey, I forgot to tell you this. I should have told you Sunday afternoon, but my wife, after she was watching the service online, and you prayed for her, in the moment that you prayed for her, she said that she felt like two hands just touched her back. And this feeling went through her body, and she was able to move up and get around and move around freely the rest of the day and to this point. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that is just like that's totally to God. That God is a God who is willing to do the miraculous in public, but he's also able to go and to do something like that in the midst of someone's private home. And part of the mystery, I know all of us are sitting here going, well, man, you know, what about me? Or I had this scenario. And we don't understand all of God's timing, but we know that God is faithful and God is able. When you're in the danger zone, are you trusting his hand and heeding his voice? I think we would be wise to do that. It reminds me of the old song, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn through the storm and through the night. Lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me on. It's being able to see and trust that the Lord is going before us and able to do mighty, mighty things. Jesus reserves the man's dignity while displaying his divinity. God may ask you to do something that feels or sounds or seems crazy. You see that happening sometimes in the pages of Scripture, don't we? But in this account, what you see is gentleness. And you sense the breath of the Lord, the closeness and the rawness of his love. God's not afraid of our brokenness. He's not afraid of our mess. He's not afraid of our secrets or our failures or our faults. He isn't a God that wants to reject you. He's a God that wants to come near to you. He's a God that is willing to go out of his way to reach you and to restore you, to restore that person who's far from God, that loved one who's far from God. He's a God who's willing to go out of his way and reach that person and do great and mighty things within that individual's life. What else do you see about our God who goes out of his way? Number three is he speaks over you and prays for you. Verse 34, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. He sighed, he groaned, he moaned, depending on the translation that you read. Why would Jesus respond that way? One scholar, one author put it this way. Maybe it's because he was emotionally connected with the man and his alienation and isolation. That's true, but he's about to heal him. So why isn't Jesus grinning at the man saying, wait till you see what I'm going to do for you? Because an even deeper identification is going on. There is a cost for Jesus healing this man. Mark deliberately signals this with the word that he uses, deaf and could hardly talk. A single Greek word, magalos, is used there, and it's used there in no other place in the Bible except Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. It's a very rare word, and Mark would have no reason to use it unless he wanted to cross-reference what's happening here in Mark 7, with Isaiah 35, where the prophet Isaiah says this about the Messiah. Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come with divine retribution to save you. then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 and 6. Mark is saying, do you see the blind eyes opening there? Yes. Do you see the deaf hearing? Do you hear the mute tongue shouting for joy? God has come. Just as Isaiah 35 promised, God has come to save you. Jesus Christ came to save us. Jesus is the King. End of quote. Divine retribution, it's paid on the cross. Man, what a Savior we have. Amen? That sigh, that moan gets me when I read it, because it takes me to another passage of Scripture. It communicates Jesus' compassionate response to someone's pain and sorrow, but it also speaks of prayer to the Father on behalf of this individual. The same word used here is connected to prayer in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 and verses 26. Romans 8, 23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That takes me back to our opening statements this morning about not operating on two-thirds of the Godhead, but building relationship with Holy Spirit and getting to know the giftings and the activities of the Holy Spirit in your life that he wants to flow through your life. To be filled with the Spirit and function and functioning in the fullness of the Spirit. I mean, Paul says this, right? We're familiar with this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul says, listen, do not be drunk with wine. Don't numb yourself. Don't confuse yourself with alcohol, for that's debauchery, but be filled. In other words, be bursting with the Spirit. That filled is this present imperative verb, which means a continual action. It's not a one-time, years ago, I had this encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he filled me. It wasn't this, you know, at camp last summer, or in a quiet time a month ago, or I was in service during worship 2 weeks ago, and I just really felt like the Spirit just filled me. No, thank God for that. Praise God for that. But it's this idea of continuing, which it's a continual action. It's not this dabble do you one time, but it's, God, I need you. I need Holy Spirit. I need you to fill me. I need you to fill me today just as much as I need you. You needed you to fill me on that day you first filled me. God, I need you to have your way in my life. I need to function in the fullness of everything that you have for me. I want to function in the gift of the Spirit that you would have me function in. Lord, here I am. Fill me. Use me. Have your way within me. God, I'm available to you. Man, take this vessel and may it be filled with your Holy Spirit. Fill me, Lord. Is that the cry of your heart? I hope that's the cry of our heart, because God doesn't want us to run on vapors and hope we make it back to the carrier, so to speak. He doesn't want us to live off of yesteryear's blessing. Thank God for those. But he says, be filled now. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. One last thought. He provides hope for all, verse 36, and Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. In spite of the Lord's strict commands, right, for people to keep quiet about this miracle, they told the news about it everywhere. I mean, they're just like, oh, did you hear about Johnny? Johnny, oh, man. You know, they were just like so excited. And the result is this, is that large crowds gathered, and they were bringing the ill to Jesus. Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 31, dives a little bit more into the Gentiles glorifying the God of Israel through these encounters. See, the gospel is for everyone. for everyone. You can thrive in a danger zone because your security rests in Christ and not in your own talents and not in your own abilities. Rest that Christ will lead you because he is for you. Clark Pinnock wrote this, the church filled with the Spirit is the agent of God's coming kingdom and sacrament for the world. God touches the world when the church speaks the truth, proclaims good news, performs Jesus' actions, identifies with pain, builds community, shares and forgives. The mission is holistic and has broad parameters. He wants to restore community, transform life, and instill hope. The Spirit becomes tangible in the deeds of love that function like sacraments in the world. End of quote. That is a church that is functioning in all that God desires for it to function in, using all the resources that God has for them. If the worship team would come, why and how can you thrive in the danger zone? You can thrive there because you know that Jesus is willing to go out of his way to join you there. You can thrive there because he's for you, just as he was for this individual, that he was willing to pull him aside and perform a miracle. He's praying for you, just as he was praying for this man. And he wants to fill you. He wants your relationship with him to be fresh, and so that out of that freshness, it produces life to others. And lastly, you just learn that he gives rest. And I think that is so imperative in this time, in this season that we're in. That he's a God who gives rest. But that rest isn't so that we can just, you know, relax and kick back. The rest is so that we can be refreshed and that we can get back in the game and engage back into the battle that's before us. But we step into the battle not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not in our own understanding, but in the power of the Spirit. That is why it's so imperative. That is why it's so important for us to continually, in Paul's words in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit. Because as long as we're on this side until Jesus returns and takes his church home, we're in a battle. But in that battle, Jesus is with us. In that battle, you can have rest. In that battle, know that he's for you. And in that battle, know that he wants to fill you.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.